So as we continue on our study on the revelation of Jesus Christ, we went last week and talked on the first part of the sections 1 through 3, and we looked at the church of Ephesus, the first half there. We looked at the term angel can mean angel or messenger, possibly the group of leaders of the congregation wasn't an angel necessarily that was talking to them, but as a messenger. And Jesus, when he says he holds, that means to grasp. So he holds the messengers. And the reason we were bringing that up is that when we get to the today even, when we get to the church in Ephesus and what they did wrong, it's not just coming from a person, but it's coming from Jesus, because he is the master of the messengers, so to speak. He's emphasizing that it's the messages from him. We talked about some leadership and how the leaders are servants of God. And so the leaders, when and anybody, not just even the leaders, but the people are servants of God. When something's brought up, it's and yes, people can be bringing up false things for sure. Yes, because that does happen. There's many false prophets, but the thing is that when something is true, it's not because the leaders or leadership or individuals are saying, well, that's what is true because they're saying it. It's true because they are obeying and they're servants of the master, and it's the master is saying it. So God is saying it. So when we get to this end of this letter here, it's Jesus who is rebuking the church in Ephesus, but it's delivered through that messenger. He continued on there. We talked about the lampstands and how that's the idea of where he dwells amongst the lampstands, where the temple of God. And so the praise and rebuke that we receive, we want to receive from the one who dwells among us, not from people that we like or friends. We want to receive their praise or their rebuke from the one who knows who we are, because that's going to be how we're going to change and we're going to repent and do what's right because of that. Jesus knows their deeds, and when he's saying he knows their deeds, we also can understand that, I mean, even though he's talking to the church of Ephesus here, he knows our deeds as well. Okay, so when we're looking at these seven churches, we're examining what they did good and what they did wrong, and we need to, it's a warning for us, because Christ knows our deeds as much as he knows their deeds. The Greek word for labor we talked about, they labored, they toiled, they had weariness. It's used both in talking about the lost, preaching to the lost, but it's also used in talking about helping and doing work for the saved. And so that word, that toil that they had there, was something that they were doing for both the lost and the saved. So that was good. They had perseverance even in that labor. Okay, that was a positive they had. So Jesus knew the labor and toil that they had. And so it wasn't that they, when they get to what the first love is and what they were forgetting and what they had left, it wasn't that they didn't have good labor and toil in preaching the gospel and helping the church and helping the church thrive. The next thing we noticed is that they couldn't tolerate evil men. So it wasn't that they loved evil. They hated evil. That was good. Jesus hated evil as well, and hates the deeds of Nicolaitans, as he also says there. But they tested those who claimed to be apostles and weren't. They didn't just take the words and think, well, these guys are using, you know, doing whatever, they must be right. They tested them. They found them out. Satan even disguises himself as a servant of righteousness, as an angel of light. So they tested. It wasn't that they let false doctrine slip in. That wasn't what he was meaning when they says he left their first love. They had perseverance for his name's sake. You know, they were faithful until the end. They persevered till the end. They held fast. They weren't ashamed when they walked. They didn't shrink back. So they persevered and they didn't grow weary. So the many things that they had were correct. And so today, let's go ahead and go to Revelation 2. And I guess before we start, anybody have any comments or questions on the first half there on that review? Okay, so let's go to Revelation 4, verse 2. And someone like to read Revelation 2, verse 4. I'm sorry. Revelation 2, verse 4.
I have this against you that you have left your first love.
Okay. So even though they did many things correct, Jesus references there they left their first love. And so the question then would be, is that, well, what's the first love and why is it so important? That's two questions, I guess. But there's those things. Well, how do we, if we're examining what the church in Ephesus is doing here and what Jesus is writing to them, what do we need to do and what do we need to be on guard for that we don't leave our first love, or rather yet, that we are keep that flame going, if you will? We'll get there in a second, but turn to verse 5, if someone would like to read that, please, of Revelation 2, verse 5.
Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent.
Okay, so we know that they were there at one time. Okay, so because Jesus says they had fallen from that. Okay, they had fallen from that. Remember where you were, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deed you did at first. So they left their first love, and in that tying together there, they had been practicing whatever that is talking about. They had been obedient and from the heart and how they were applying that, but they had fallen from it. They weren't doing it anymore. And so Jesus mentions that that they to do the deeds they did at first. And so another question would be, is what does he mean by that? So if you look at the first love and the deeds they did at first, they left their first love. They had fallen from a certain spot to where they are now. And Jesus says they needed to repent and do the deeds they did at first. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. Someone like to read verse 1 and 2, please. Okay, so just look at Israel here for a minute in Jeremiah 2 here. So in the case of Israel, they had lost their initial commitment in their heart, it seems like. They followed him. They loved their betrothals. They followed him in the wilderness. They were devoted in their youth. And then they had turned away. And then they had lost something. If you think about, like, when you're first excited about something, it's easy to stay connected with it. And it's easy to do it. And it's not, I mean, not saying just because you're new to something doesn't mean you do it for the right reasons. But for someone who has the right motives and does it for the right reasons, it's easy to stay in doing it for the right reasons and stay committed in the heart versus just doing it out of duty. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Someone like to read verse 42, please. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Okay, so if you look at some things that the church devoted themselves to at the beginning, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Okay, that was the instructions that the apostles were teaching them, the instructions that they got from Jesus. They devoted themselves to fellowship, is that the relationship part. It's not just going and sitting in these congregations where you don't even know each other. There's no fellowship there. Yeah, people are in the same building, but there's no fellowship there. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, as we cross-reference some of that the sharing of the Lord's Supper, we're sharing that meal, and devoted themselves to prayer. It's really hard to not be or not have a good relationship with God when you have a good prayer life with God. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that if someone says prayers means they have a good prayer life. I'm saying if you have a good prayer life, it's almost impossible not to have a good relationship with God. Okay, so those four things there, and they're broad enough that they're really covering everything, really. But when you look at how they're devoted to that, and you can see the continue reading in the next few chapters of Acts there, of how they're sharing things and how their concern is about the church and the love that they have for one another. But they're devoted in that, not because, referencing John, 1 John here, it's because Jesus first loved us is why we have that. Okay, so it's not just that it was the initial love for the people, because there is people that don't have a love for God that have an extreme love for each other. So just love for each other is not what we're talking about either. That can't be the initial thing and the source, because people have love for each other and love for things, but not a love for God. See, the source has to be from God first. So they devoted themselves to these things from the beginning. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to tie this point here together here in a minute. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I want to read verse 1 through 10, please.
Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives us his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do not practice it toward all brethren who are in all of Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still.
Okay, so the church in Thessalonica here, it wasn't that they had a problem with loving the brethren. And when you have people who it's, what's the first love? Okay, you have your different varieties of what people are going to say that is. But notice that when we look at what they did at first and the devotion that they had and the heart that they had at first, we examine Israel there in Jeremiah chapter 2, where they initially, you know, they had that commitment and devotion. And you know, Joshua and the guys there, when they're establishing the nation, it was really good. they were committed. The next generation started slipping and on down the line. But and then in the church of Thessalonica here, when he says that they love the brethren, he says a couple times that you walk, in verse 1, he says, you ought to walk just as you actually are doing. Okay, and then in verse 9 and 10, he says they have the love of the brethren. But he says both times there, they still should excel still the more. It's not that they were doing things wrong, and Paul's not rebuking the Thessalonians. He's not rebuking them. He is encouraging them to keep going. Because, you know, it was kind of interesting when I was, you know, saying both in John 9 and here, when we're talking about the church in Ephesus, I almost kind of see a little bit of the same pattern between the Jews, the leaders of Israel, in John chapter 9, when they have all this stuff and they're the leaders of Israel, right? And so, but they're missing things and overlooking things. And then, even though it doesn't specifically say that in the church of Ephesus, because there's a lot of things that the church of Ephesus had right, but you can kind of tell both in both situations there that maybe there's a little bit of a connection there, that the reason the leaders of Israel hated Jesus was because they're not doing it out of a heart that's committed to God. They're doing it out of duty. And you kind of can see that, like, when you're thinking about what's the first love that the church in Ephesus was missing, it wasn't that they didn't labor for the lost and labor for the brethren. It wasn't that they let some false teachings come in. It wasn't that they didn't test those people who were false prophets. It wasn't that they weren't committed to Christ and persevered for his name. But maybe it was that they weren't excelling. It's that plateau. They were just kind of going along. They did all these things right, which is all good to do, but they were plateauing. They didn't have the devotion, and I'm not saying that you have to be all joyfully and excited all the time to be devoted to Christ, but they didn't have that maybe they're losing some of that heart, like Israel did at the beginning, like the Jews, it turned into how the Jews were when they saw the light, and they hated it. God desired compassion, not sacrifice, and they were more worried about Jesus doing something on the Sabbath day rather than healing the blind man. And that didn't happen just once. That happens quite a few times in the Gospels where they have a problem with him doing something on the Sabbath day, and they're restricting him with that law instead of, hey, why aren't we celebrating that this person is free from the bondage that they've had all their life? And so you see the church in Ephesus, they did those things right, but maybe they lost a little bit of the heart. That first love that they had, that fire that was driving at the beginning, they were losing it. And they had lost it. And so Jesus is saying it was important to have that, because if that doesn't, what happened to Israel when they didn't change that? They were apostate. So Jesus is saying, repent from where you have fallen. Remember where you've fallen, repent, and do the deed you did at first. Bring back that and be that committed and devoted, and do it out of heart and not just out of duty. And I'm inserting that in there. He didn't say that, but when you look at the things that they did right and the things that he commended them for and the things that he condemned them for, and you look at those passages there, and even in Thessalonians there, that they were doing those things, but Paul is saying, still excel. Don't sit there. You have no need for us to tell you how to love the brethren. You're doing it great, but still excel. Even though they're doing it great, there's still room for improvement. Even though they're walking pleasing to God, verse 1, there still was room to grow. And so when we get to a plateau or get to a point where we're not growing anymore, that's, I think, what Jesus is talking there in Ephesus there, is that you guys are plateauing. You guys are stopping. You're just doing the deeds to do them, not doing them out of the heart. Anybody have any comments on that before we move on?
Can I say something?
Sure.
I guess I've thought a lot about that idea. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like it feels like sometimes it's almost like the normal path where mm-hmm. someone becomes a Christian, walks zealously mm-hmm. for a while, and right. then in a way grow cold or complacent or mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And in the work as a children's pastor. Right. Serve together in that way.
Right.
But, sorry, too many words. I'll shut up.
That's good, because that kind of relates over if you think about that a little bit. It's an example that I had recently with my kids. So I had this Bible study going with an individual, and so my son's like, "Dad, did you show them the truth?" And I was like, "Yeah." And he's like, "Did they not believe it?" And I said, "Well, they didn't quite yet. You know, they're still doing it." He's like, "Well, why not?" You know. So, but that energy, though, like that idea that he's like, "How come?" Like, and then in his mind, he's excited about it, and he's excited to be a part of it. He's interested in it, but he doesn't. Like, he's like, "Well, how come they didn't believe the truth then?" You know, that in his mind, he's like, "Well, why wouldn't you?" You know, that excitement. Why don't we just? Why isn't this just going great? You know, but. And so that energy there, and again, I'm not saying that we always have to have a huge smile on our face all the time, just or else we're not being committed. But that idea, that energy that you're saying there is that he was excited about the deal, and that's something that whether it's like a new Christian or that example we have in our kids, you know, Hadley's. As soon as they sing the song, she races back, has first and back to like that excitement, like we're going to go do this, you know. And so, but that idea there, and so that's what, I guess that's what I'm thinking there, that even though it doesn't specifically say what the first love is, I think that's kind of what Jesus is implementing there, is that, hey, you guys, because they did a lot of stuff right. And those things, there's a reason why Jesus commended them, because they need to be commended on those things. But there was something they still needed to excel there more on that.
Even for like myself, you know, it wasn't the I didn't come to the knowledge of the truth with like a big emotional type situation, but you still have that emotional high when you become a Christian. Like there's emotions involved in it, and there's got to be. And I think that sometimes, you know, as you know the different trials or different things that we encounter after becoming a part of the kingdom is that, you know, sometimes those things can you know, knock you down a little bit or just be a little bit of a struggle, and sometimes that flame that you have at the beginning, you know, maybe gets a little bit dim, you know, and I think that you have that with relationships too and things, but I think that you know, I used to, or not used to, I know several different guys growing up and even in my adult life that would, you know, different from different congregations in the marketplace and different things, would have, you know, they lived a certain life and then they had this emotional thing at a camp or at a whatever else it was, and they were like on fire for, you know, just super, super zealous and super, you know, excited about things. And then when that part wore off and there was no foundation, then those guys end up falling back into who they were before. Mm-hmm. Where I think the difference here that we see, where this is not that comparison is not the same with the church in Ephesus here, but I do think that there's, you know, you're excited, you're doing all this stuff, and sometimes it's really easy, you know, even for us today in today's world with whatever we're doing, it's easy to just fall into just doing the things. Mm-hmm. And I think that you know, that flame can continually be flared up and get that oxygen to get it going again, and continue to fight, you know, to go through the motions, but also with the heart behind it. And I guess when I say this, I want to be clear that it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to fall into that, mm-hmm. but it's just that it's easy for us to get to that if we allow it. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I think that the help of the brethren, the help of the Holy Spirit, the help of the, you know, iron sharpened iron, we stay sharp because we sharpen each other. And some of that, I think, is how we continue in that, mm-hmm. And continue that excitement and
Yeah.
I'll say a couple things. Mm-hmm.
But anyway, I think it goes a lot to, you know, we talked about this quite a bit before too, is that the devil doesn't really want people to be, I mean, he'd like people to be 100% wrong, but he likes to chip in enough to where they're just wrong enough to be
right.
to be wrong. Mm-hmm. And I think that's his goal, is to try to take the edge off of
right.
what somebody new is doing. He wants to try to get them before they get too solid, you know. And so mm-hmm. I think that's probably his tactic and
right.
ways of trying to
yeah.
do that. So we need to be aware of that.
Right. Yeah, because it wasn't that they had any of those doctrinal things wrong, but they had some things wrong, just a little bit of wrong. And Jesus said, hey, you still need your, if you repent, or I'm going to, as we'll see here, I'm going to come remove the lampstand from you. He continued on there in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 2. Turn back there a second. Verse 5, the church in Ephesus could have lost the heart when they did these things, when there's like the heart of why they're doing it. And that's, as we've kind of really mentioned that quite a bit there. But I guess we're going to go through a few slighted things we kind of talked about. They probably lost the purpose behind it. Okay, we kind of emphasize that. The duty instead of love, as we mentioned. Apostle lost the fire to serving the Lord. And the labor was lost for the above. And they hated evil. They tested those to be false. They persevered for Jesus' name. So that it could very well be that they stopped excelling, as we kind of mentioned. They stopped. They just were coasting that plateau. They didn't continue with that fire. So again, even though those things that we mentioned before, that they had a lot of those things right, there's that thing that they had wrong, and it was probably that fire that they didn't keep going. It wasn't, speaking of fire, that's why I planned that transition there, so that was, okay, let's get the fire back going again here. And then also it works because it's talking about the lampstand as well. So verse 5 there, it says, repent, or else I'm coming and I'll remove your lampstand. Okay. So he talks about the lampstand. He talks the seven lampstands he talked before, the seven churches of Asia. He walks among them, that idea that he's amongst the church there. The lampstand, he's saying there, is it repent, or else I'll remove that lampstand. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So I want to read verse 14 through 16, please.
You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill, the hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Okay, so the lampstand meant that they were a part of the church. They had the light. Okay, you can cross-reference that over to Jesus being the light and Jesus working within the church there. Jesus being amongst the church, that idea there is that light. The context of the passage, if you go back to verse 13, it talks about the salt, when it's become tasteless, it's good for nothing and it's thrown out. So whether it's the salt being tasteless or the lamp under a basket, that is where either in Christ or they're falling away. So when he's saying, I'm going to remove the lampstand from you unless you repent, that's why it's important that they had repented. It's important that they are doing that, because it wasn't just that, well, we can kind of accept that because they everybody has their struggles. Yeah, they had struggles, but they were supposed to repent of that. They weren't supposed to still stay in that duty, doing this out of with the lack of drive, lack of heart. That wasn't something that they were supposed to do. Yeah, I'm not saying that we might not get to that point sometimes or something, and I'm not saying that Jesus removes the lampstand right away, because he says there that they needed to repent. They have obviously had forgotten some of that stuff and had fallen from where they were, but they still had the lampstand. They still were part of the body. But if they didn't fix it, that he wasn't going to remove it. And so when we're looking into that there, that lampstand's idea of him being a part of the church. Unless they repented, they were going to cease to be part of the Lord's church. Revelation 5, 2, verse 5 there it says. Even though they did many things that were right. Go ahead and go back to Matthew, a couple chapters ahead there, chapter 7. Somebody like to read verse 21 and through 23, please, of Matthew chapter 7.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Okay, so this here is not talking about the Buddhist or the Muslim. Okay, this is talking, it's not even talking about what we refer to as the marketplace. This is talking about the true church here, those who were in the true church that are like, didn't we do many things for you? Because really, the marketplace doesn't do things for the Lord. Okay, they don't. Okay, so it's talking about the true church. So what he's saying there is that didn't we do these many things? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we perform many miracles in your name? And he says, away from me, you who practice lawlessness. He didn't, even the deeds that they were doing, there is some reason that they were practicing lawlessness. They were part of the body, so to speak, is what he's referencing there, is that there were people that were at one time at least on the right track, or they had the right mind, but they lost something. They neglected things. And this can vary. This is a pretty broad parable, too, as far as it can vary from them completely going away from God, or it could be the same as in Church Ephesus here, where they left their first love. Did a lot of things right, but they left their first love. Well, didn't they? The Church of Ephesus, couldn't they have said, well, haven't we tested the prophets and the apostles and found them to be false? Haven't we hated the deeds of the evil men? Haven't we strived and labored for the lost and helped the brethren? They could have said all those things, same exact things that they're saying here. Didn't we do all these things for you? And Jesus is saying, you left your first love, and he's saying here, away from me, you who practice lawlessness, away from me. So unless they repented, this is the answer they're going to receive on Judgment Day. Verse 6, or back to Revelation chapter 2. Anybody have any comments on what we talked about before already? Okay, so someone like to read verse 6, please, of Revelation chapter 2. Okay. Jesus does end with a praise here, which, I mean, so that's where rebuke is something they needed to have here because they were doing something wrong. They were doing a lot of things right, but he ends with a praise here. Now, you ask, well, what's the deeds of Nicolaitans? You look it up, you're probably going to find some anarchist. I don't trust history because I think they can be skewed, but what you're going to find is that people are thinking that Nicholas in Acts chapter 6 started some doctrine, and that's the teaching of Nicolaitans, okay, one of the seven deacons. And Scripture doesn't back that up. It doesn't really matter what the deeds were. We know the deeds were evil, and they hated the deeds. So sometimes we people can get to, and we talked before in the introduction of this, of the revelation of Jesus Christ, we talked is that sometimes we can get really bogged down in a lot of the things and a lot of details when the details are part of the story. Does it matter what the deeds of the Nicolaitans were? No, it doesn't matter because they were evil. And what matters is the church in Ephesus hated it, hated the evil deeds. That's what matters. Okay, so whether it's the deeds of the Nicolaitans or the deeds of whatever name you want to give things we deal with today, our job is to hate those deeds. Yeah, that's what the important part is. Hate the deeds, love the people, but share the message with them if we can, when we get opportunity. Okay? So Jesus also hated that. Verse 7, it says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to eat in the tree of life in the paradise of God." So what does he mean by overcome, I guess, think about for a minute. Okay, and this is why I'm bringing this up now, because we're going to see this same thing throughout the next six letters. Let's turn ahead to a couple verses to verse 26 of Revelation chapter 2. Someone like to read that, please. Okay, this is where there is some discernment we need to have for sure here. This is talking about where a little bit overcoming, we need to understand overcoming as overcoming now. We are overcoming now, but we also need to continue to overcome. Because in verse 26, he says, "He who overcomes and keeps my deeds until the end." That's the only time it says it to one of the in one of the letters. It's the only letter it says that to these seven churches. Okay, so overcomes, initially we want to think, well, he who is faithful till the end, I will receive that. Which I'm not saying that we receive the tree of life now. I'm not saying that. My point in bringing this up is that we need to view ourselves as having overcome through Christ, but also still having to continue to overcome. Okay, kind of like Larry was talking about this morning, Lord's Supper meditation, is that we have the security, we have overcome, but we still have to persevere. Okay, so he overcomes. Those of us who have been immersed have definitely received the right, have we not? I mean, if we're saved, have we not received the right to eat at the tree of life? If we have to remain faithful, yes, but when is that point? When have we been declared as having that right? While we are in Christ. So if we're in Christ now, we'll be in Christ for eternity. If we fall away from Christ, then we won't be. Okay. So the idea there is that when we see overcoming, we need to understand, yes, we need to overcome until the end, yes. Yes, we overcome now. And we need to look at that as kind of one picture at times, but also there's times when it's individually separated out, and we need to discern there as well. Okay, yes, we who have overcome, we have overcome him now. We're going to continue to overcome him and be faithful. But also, there's promises in the scripture when it talks about overcoming that we do have partial benefits of some of that stuff now. And I'm not saying that we have the tree of life. I'm just saying is that we've overcome, our sins are forgiven, we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we have a relationship with God. That's partial, like a taste of what we're going to have for eternity. But it doesn't mean we don't have it. Just because we're not in the eternal state yet doesn't mean we don't have it. We have that partial taste of that. And so when we see he overcomes, overcome can, yeah, definitely is pointing to overcoming, but we are a part of that now, and we need to view ourselves as that now, or else we're not overcoming, we're just going to continue to do whatever. And when you mentioned, Kyle, you talked about it wasn't an emotional high, but there still is emotion with it. The first thought that popped in my mind was like Catholicism a little bit, where, well, when they're saved how they say they are, they don't even know what they're doing. So there's zero emotion in that. So yes, on the one hand, there's, like you said, there's, you can't have just this wave of emotion, that's all you have, because there's no foundation. But you also got to have some emotion, because if it's emotionless, then you really haven't done anything. And so when we say that there, we've overcome, and the idea of not having that emotion or not having that thought, we're just going to be, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we do. We haven't overcome. We're just worthless. So the idea of being concerned and having that emotion, that desire to overcome, we've overcome now. That's what's going to keep us and keep us, so we can overcome, continue to overcome. If we don't have the idea that we have overcome, we have that ability now through Christ, then we're not going to overcome. We're not going to overcome till the end. Overcome is something we have now. We pointed that out. Anybody have any questions or comments?
Well, I think it's probably, again,
started there, where it tells the Jews that they need to be immersed to have their forgiveness of sins, and then so they can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I think it really that's a turning point, and that's, if we refer back to that all the time, we need to understand that Jesus has the power to forgive everything, you know, that we've done, and I mean it. He does that in the future, you know. And so, but again, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit's within us, and so that's part of this overcoming part of being there. And I think that's the point where that happens. And then, but it has to be a continued process.
We want to look at an example of not having the attitude of overcoming. You look at the nation of Israel, and that's what you get when you try to do it through the law. You try to. Well, they're just there. Well, what does it matter? I mean, they have the blood of the bulls and goats. I mean, they knew they didn't forgive sins. All it did is remind them. The writer of Hebrews says that that was just a reminder of their sins year after year. And they just kept following after a law. Well, that's what you get when it's like, well, I'm just here. I'm entitled to it, I guess, and I have no emotion in it. That's the picture that we get when we say, well, I'm not an overcomer. But we're denying the power of the Holy Spirit within us that God's given us. We're denying the life in us, so it's like, well, it doesn't really matter. And that's where you, I mean, you're obviously going to fall a little further than leaving your first love if you have that idea. That's eventually could have been what the church in Ephesus was going to happen, but that idea is that, well, it doesn't really matter. So you're definitely not going to have the fire and that energy if you have that attitude.
No, I think they have to be together, the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We need to vision ourselves as being pure, because Jesus forgives us, sins, and they're forgiven forever, you know. Mm-hmm. So sometimes we get to thinking, well, I just sinned, I got to do something different. Well, you know, you got to change it, but really, the power is already there. The forgiveness is already there, and it's been there and will always be there. Mm-hmm. So it has to be a purity in order for the Spirit to live within us, I guess. Mm-hmm.
The law mindset is you're constantly falling in and out of Christ because, well, I sinned and I'm out of Christ. Now I repented and I'm in Christ and I sinned and I'm out of Christ. That's the law mindset.
Yeah.
And so the idea of that Christ has already paid that price gives us that ability to overcome.
Just on the verse 6 with the Nicolaitans, my thought kind of went to that idea of I was thinking a little bit different, like Lutherans.
Oh, yeah.
You know, almost. But the idea that you pointed out was important. I think that we could sit there and we could try to figure out who they were, what they did. But the fact is what they were doing was wrong, and the church in Ephesus despised that, and that's what's important. And sometimes I think that, like you say, we can get bogged down in some of those things, trying to figure out, okay, what's this, and miss the point that's trying to be made, I guess. And I think that we just need to be careful in that, so I appreciate that point.
Yeah.
You know, one thing I've thought about, I have a friend that I had heard what he said, what he lumped the Nicolaitans together as is essentially Pharisees.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm. what Balak wanted.
Yeah.
He tried several times, but in the end, God wouldn't let him do it, but he was able to sneak in through the back door and mm-hmm. introduce impurity.
Right.
Idolatry, whatever it is, he introduced something to God's people the same way that happens today in something that sounds good or sounds harmless, but in the end is something that we justify doing or being a part of when it's Satan's way to tear down the body of Christ when it comes to fleeing from anything, fleeing from all idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting thinking about that, and I don't know if that is has to do with the teachings of the Nicolaitans, but you know, one thing that's something that's happening in the church
today. Right. Yeah, and either whether it's whether the Nicolaitans were a complete corrupt teaching or whether they were like a really close teaching with flawed things, and that's what, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, I hate it. I hate them because of that. I hate what they're doing. I hate the teaching because, again, like you mentioned, is that, yeah, Satan likes people 100% wrong, but he's also okay with people being 50% wrong or 90% wrong or 95% wrong. And only 5% wrong. And so that's where, if they're just wrong a little bit, that was enough to get them to serve him. Okay, well, no more comments. We'll pick up next time in chapter 2.